first I just want to thank everyone who's listening via YouTube. All of the sermons are on YouTube. If you're interested in the book of Revelation, you can go chapter by chapter, by Sunday, and you will be blessed because it's the Word of God and it never returns void. And also, if you notice, there is a little donation sign there, and I'm not here to pump money, but I'm here to say if this is your ministry and it supports you spiritually, the Bible encourages us to support the ministry. So if that's you and you feel you're being supported by the ministry here of the Word of God, I encourage you, give as unto the Lord. So we turn to 1 Peter and we pray. Lord, we are grateful for the opportunity that you give us to even be here, to be able to sense your love amongst each other, to be able to have a place to come to where we're not afraid to hear a knock on the door and Gestapo coming in to take us. Thank you for the freedoms that you have given us. And we ask, give us grace in all of our time on this earth to follow hard after you and to learn how to love you by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So 1 Peter, let me give you a little background. Who wrote 1 Peter? Well, Peter the Apostle, one of the 12 apostles. To who did he write it, or to whom? He wrote it to the aliens who were scattered abroad. The word alien means sojourners. In this particular area, which is now Turkey. And so it was a cyclical letter to go to all the churches, whether they be Galatians, Thessalonians, Pergamon, but that whole area. And where did he write this letter from? Well, he wrote this letter from Rome. And you'll see later on in the chapters, he talks about a code word. He doesn't say it's written from Rome. He says Babylon. The reason is he wanted to avoid, getting scrutinized. Because this letter was one of his last letters, Peter, 2 Peter, before he was martyred. The time that it occurred was in 63 A.D. And then in 64 A.D. there was the fire in Rome. We heard about that Nero started the fire, and then he used the Christians as scapegoats, and then the great persecution came on the Christians. And at that time, a few years later, in the year 67, this is approximately A.D., Paul was also in Rome, as he wrote 1 and 2 Timothy at that time. So in 67 A.D., tradition has it that they were both martyred from Nero, because there was heavy persecution now on the churches and Christians. But this letter was written before that fire and before that heavy persecution. Nevertheless, the churches, it was a cyclical letter going around across the Mediterranean Sea to this area that we're going to talk about, which is now Turkey, to encourage the churches because they were getting affliction. And just to know that it's not only to that time, but it's also for us, because when you're a follower of Christ, you are a sojourner, a pilgrim, a stranger on this planet. And because you're not fitting into the world, you're going to be persecuted in one way or another. People aren't going to understand you. They go, oh, it's one of those crazy guys again, or women. You know, it's one of those born-againers. Amen? How many have heard that? Oh, you're a born-againer. Ooh, bad news. So we begin by reading the first five verses, okay? Turn with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, not from outer space, just so that you know that, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen, again, that's in the area of Turkey, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and to be sprinkled with his blood, and may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again in a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and it will not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So let's unpack the first verse. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, and as I mentioned earlier, the word alien means a stranger, not a citizen, and we see that today. There's a big controversy over that. But they were scattered throughout this particular area. And I like what the Holy Spirit is putting on Peter's heart to remind them, hey, this is not your world. You're an alien. Paul said the same thing in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of this humble state into the conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. So Paul is saying, hey, my citizenship is in heaven. Every Christian, every man and woman who has accepted Christ is an alien. This is not my home. You know, Jesus said the same thing. Jesus said in John 17, 5, Father, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one, Satan. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. So Jesus is saying he's not of the world. And sanctify my followers because they're not of the world. And if they persecuted me, he was saying, they're going to persecute you. So always keep in mind, this is not your home, brothers and sisters. Don't get too comfortable with it. You know what happened with Lot? He was a sojourner at first with his uncle Abraham. But then he saw Sodom, and he said, wow, the fields are kind of great, green over there. And he started moving his tent towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And then eventually you read in chapters later that now he's inside Sodom and Gomorrah. He became comfortable. He became a citizen of Sodom and Gomorrah. Instead of being a sojourner, a pilgrim, he got comfortable. And we all have to be careful. We're on a journey, but you can get sidetracked. We all can. The world has a magnet to it, and it tries to pull you in little by little. It could be the love of money. It could be lust. It could be fame, whatever it is. You know what gets tempted at your heart. And that's what we have to be careful of. You're an alien. You're a sojourner. This is not your home. This is not your planet. You know who else did this? Remember Abraham? Write that scripture down. Hebrews 11, 9, 11. He said, by faith, that is Abraham, he lived as an alien. In the land of promise, God promised that you're going to be a nation out of your seed. He waited 25 years before that happened. And he said, I'm going to give you all this land. But it wasn't his yet. It wasn't conquered yet. So by faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city, which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. What are you looking for? What am I looking for? What city? Where am I a citizen? I'm looking for heaven. Can I get an amen? I mean, amen. This world is going to pass. And if it doesn't pass, guess what? You're going to pass sooner or later. So start reserving your place in heaven with Jesus Christ and live by faith and not by your sight and feelings. So verse 2, he says, you're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, that's the covenant, and may grace and peace be yours in the fullest. So we don't believe in irresistible grace. We believe that the foreknowledge, according to Romans 8:29, it says, for those whom he foreknew, he predestined. He knew who was going to accept him and who was going to reject him. And the sanctifying work is to enable you to choose him. It doesn't ensure that you're going to choose him. It just enables you to make a choice. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. It's in a divine appointment that occurs. It's called, in theological terms, prevenient grace. Means the word, it's an old King James word, means before. So before you get saved, it's this prevenient grace that allows you to see the goodness of God, that allows you to sense the conviction of God, the forgiveness of God. But now you make the choice. Can I get an amen to that? Because if there's no choice involved, it's called irresistible grace. We do not believe that God chooses some and they have no choice. Now, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, when he sends the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said. When you accepted Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is continuously sanctifying you. The word sanctifying means set you apart. Remember, you're not a citizen of this world. So you're getting set apart. You're different. And this Holy Spirit, him, it's a person, continues to set us apart, continues to progressively conform us into his image. Now, in the book of Galatians, Paul had to correct this church because they were now starting going, they were trying to perfect themselves with circumcision and following the Judaism. They were starting to go back to the old way of circumcision, following the laws, the old sacrifices. And Paul had to correct them. And he said this in Galatians 3:2. He said, "This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing by faith?" Let me ask you that question. Did you get born again by receiving the Spirit by faith or because of your good works? It's by faith. Simple saying, it's a gift. I'm receiving it. It sounds weird, Lord. I usually got to work for everything, but you said you did all the work, and I can't buy my salvation. It's too expensive, but Jesus paid for it. So he's correcting them, saying, hey, let me ask you guys a question. Did you receive the Spirit by works or by faith? And then he goes on to say, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, you are now being perfected by the flesh. So then, does he, God, who provide you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? It's faith. It's not by you earning enough points with God in order to grow in God. It's simply following in obedience by faith, not your feelings, but faith and saying, God, you promised. You promised Abraham that he would get a nation through him. He had to wait a while. And many times, you know, God's promises many of us many things. And we say, Lord, it is scriptural. However, it's not happening as soon as I want it to happen. He says, that's okay. Be patient. I'm in control. You have faith, John. And then I have to say at times, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And God is so good to us. He knows. He knows you're just clay. He knows you're just dust. He knows this. It's not an excuse to go back on my weaknesses and say, hey, you know, he knows I'm weak. No. I want to. I try. But I also recognize, Lord, this is too big for me. Please help me. And I go forward. I don't hang out there and beat myself up. I go forward. You know what Paul said? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:10, underline this because this is a good one for you to memorize. He said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Sounds like Popeye, right? And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God in me. So the great apostle Paul said, I am what I am because of the grace of God. You are who you are because of the grace of God. You were born a certain height, weight, color, because you had a choice? No. Because God sovereignly placed you in that family. You grow as a Christian to love Jesus by his grace. You become who you are by his grace. This way there's no competition amongst each other. Ah, man, I wish, you know, let me try harder. You know, No, we learn from each other. I grant that. Absolutely. There are people I look up to, and that's what we should do. You know, if you want fleas, you got to run with the dogs, you know? So if you want to grow, you want to run with the people who know God. That's how it works. So we have to understand that the Holy Spirit is working in us. As Peter was reminding them, that you're born again, and it's the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that allowed you to believe in the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us from sin and damnation. Verse 3 and 4, and in this particular verse, I'll break it down a little bit. He says, "Blessed be God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy," period, mercy is undeserved, "has caused you, us, to be born again." Born again. That word used to offend me at the beginning when I first heard of it, before I was saved. So, hey, are you born again? And my thoughts were, oh, what are you, better than me? You're born again now, huh? Is that the deal? But as I learned, and the Bible itself says it in John chapter 3, Jesus said, unless you were born again. So if Jesus says you must be born again, there must be something to it. And what he was referring to is your spirit. You're born naturally in the flesh, but the spirit is dead to God. And unless the Holy Spirit comes into you, you cannot understand the things of the spirit, the foolishness to you. But when you become born again, the Holy Spirit comes in you, dwells in you, and he teaches you. Now, there is a little part on us to yield. You know, you can grieve the Spirit. You can quench the Spirit. And you can resist the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always teaching us. And at times I resist. That's for my wife. That's not for me. Or that's for my husband. That's not for me. How many have said that? Yeah, okay. Well, how about saying, hey, maybe this God's speaking to me. The Holy Spirit is talking to me. Reminds me of that movie. You talking to me? The Holy Spirit is talking to us at different times, right? We just have to yield and not resist. And you can quench the Spirit. How many know how to quench the Spirit? I'll tell you how you do that. For instance, worship team is praising God. Jesus is being glorified. And you're there twiddling your thumbs. Oh, I can't wait till this is over. Yeah. Well, you see, your attitude is going to be affecting the person next to you, whether you realize it or not. They see you, you know, getting up, doing push-ups. They see you getting up, going to the bathroom. They see you, you know, that's going to quench the Spirit. Can I get an amen? But if I allow the Holy Spirit, hey, Lord, give me understanding of the words. For instance, amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? You start saying, wow, grace. God saved me by grace, not by good works. Hallelujah. I don't have to work to get to heaven. I'm free in Jesus. That sets me free to lift my hands. But I have to think of those words. So the Holy Spirit is doing a work. In verse 3 and 4, blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his grace and mercy, has caused to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a living hope. He's not dead. He's still not in the grave. Ask CNN if they can find his grave. They'll try hard. But no one can find the grave of Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has risen from the dead. Amen. That is your foundation. Easter, resurrection morning. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, the Bible says you're still in your sins. But the resurrection proves that your sins are forgiven. If there's no resurrection, you're still in your sins, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. But he says, hallelujah, Jesus did rise from the dead. He's the first fruits, and you're going to follow too when the time comes, whether rapture or absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. Hallelujah, this is good stuff. He's a living hope. To obtain an inheritance, which is imperishable, it's undefiled, and it doesn't fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for you. Let's take that word reserved. I've said this before many times. If you go and go to a fancy restaurant, you just can't show up. You just can't say, hey, you know, this is a $1,000 meal restaurant. You got to come with a tux, you know. You got to make a reservation. And so you go there, all happy, and hey, you're going to go eat. I got $1,000 I'm going to spend on this dinner. Woo! And you go to the maitre d', he stands there. What's your name? Hey, come on, you know me. What's your name? John Connors. Well, your name is not here. Oh, so what? Can you make an exception to the case? Like, here's an extra 100, pal. Look the other way. This is how it is in heaven. If you don't have a reservation, you can't go, well, remember what I did, those good works? Remember that old lady I crossed the street? Here's a little payment. Remember that? Let me in. Hey, it doesn't work that way. If you don't have a reservation, and how do you get a reservation? Very simply, just accept Jesus and then follow him because he's good. So what about this inheritance? Now, we all know, when I was young, we used to play games with my brothers and sisters. And I've been adopted in this family and there's an inheritance for me somewhere out there. And I got parents that are very rich and they got an inheritance for me. And we would play that game, I got an inheritance waiting for me. Well, if by chance you have an inheritance, it's going to fade away. Think of the pharaohs, their inheritance, who they left. They left it. They put their riches in their pyramids, and you get grave robbers then to come, and now, there's nothing there but bones. Their inheritance, their gold, it's all gone. But he says, if you make a reservation, there is there's something waiting for you. First, it's a glorified body. But notice it says it's imperishable, and it's undefiled. There's no sin, there's no corruption in this inheritance. Now, the Bible tells me in 1 Corinthians 15:22, in Adam, that was our inheritance. In Adam, all die. So also in Christ, all will be made alive. So Christ has given me his inheritance. Now, if I'm not born again, Adam is going to give me his inheritance. And you know what his inheritance is? Death. His inheritance is, look around, it's disease. It's deformity. It's defiled. There are people who rob, steal, and kill. That's your inheritance from Adam. But if you get born again, you have an inheritance from Jesus where it's pure, it's holy. You get transformed into his image even now. And in heaven, it be undefiled. There's never going to be any sin in there. You're not going to have a bad memory anymore. Wow. How many of us want that? Yeah. I remember hearing this preacher say one time, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And he said, that's why you church people are going to rise first, because you're dead. I said, whoa. If you're alive, say amen with me, because Christ is alive, right? So, we go on. We got something waiting for us in heaven, but not only that, in reality, if Jesus isn't my inheritance, I don't care what you give me in heaven. You can give me a new body. You can give me streets of gold. You can give me no sin, no pain. The sun will never set. But if Jesus isn't there, what difference? You can have a house, but if the person that you love isn't there, what good is it? Jesus is our true inheritance. Can I get an amen? And when we see him face to face, we will be like him for all eternity. We will be learning of him. You're not going to be bored. Believe me when I tell you that. Verse 5. You who are protected by the power of God. How? Through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You are protected. Jesus said this in John 10:28. I give eternal life to them and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You are protected by God. If you're born again, you cannot get unborn. Just as much in the natural, a baby, if it's born into this world, it can't go back into the womb. Hey, I'm not ready. No. If you're born out of God, you cannot be unborn. Isn't that good? Now, the question is, well, what about if I'm living like the devil? Are you saying that I'm still born again? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying this. There will be fruit in your life if you're born again. I'll give you the example. It'll say in that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do miracles in your name? And that would sound like, wow, they're born again. But he says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, sin. So there is a point where you don't want to challenge God, where you sin, you ask for forgiveness, it's done, you're saved. But there's a point where a person can take it for granted and just say, hey, I'm saved, I can go out and live like the devil, that's fine. Be careful, you're probably not saved. You were never saved, it's just in your head, but your heart is not there. Now, again, I don't want to put fear into people's mind and heart and say, oh boy, am I saved? It's faith. It's just trusting the Lord. But the Bible does say if you sin, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us, right? So if you're living in an area that you're struggling to sin, just say, God, forgive me. And that, to me, is giving a proof that you are saved. So don't fret it. But understand, he is protecting you. No one can snatch you out of his hand. One more scripture verse. I love this one. It's found in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 22. Listen to this. Paul is speaking. And he says, for this reason I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed. For I know whom a person, not what. He's got a relationship. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard, protect what I have entrusted to him, my soul, until that day. Isn't that good? I know whom I believed in. He had a relationship. People can quote scripture and not have a relationship. You don't want that. You need to know scripture, but you want to have a love relationship. How does that occur? Listening to the Holy Spirit and yielding to areas in your life, my life. Making that opportunity, like Roy said, like Mike was saying this morning. Be devoted to something. Consecrate yourself. Stop staying on the fence. Okay, if it's easy enough. Hey, they're going to have a great singer here at the church. I think I'll go. No. You go for Jesus. Whether it's raining or snowing. And that shows your love. And you know what that does? That causes you to die to selfishness. And you start experiencing his life. He starts affirming to you, I'm with you, John. I see you doing the right thing. And he affirms and confirms. But if I never, ever struggle, if I never, ever have a sacrifice for the Lord, it's like getting married. You're sacrificing your black book. Well, I got all these sweeties, you know. But I'm getting married. So what do you do with it? Put it in your back pocket? No. You burn it, you throw it out and say, this is for better or for worse. Amen? When you come to Christ, you burn up those worldly things and you say, for better or for worse, I'm following you, Jesus. Amen? Now, he continues in verses 6 through 7, and this I like a lot because it's really the center of one of our walks with Christ. It's affliction, it's trials, it's testing. And I'd like to say this, a faith that is not tested is not true. A faith that is not tested is not true. So he says here, in this, that is your salvation, what God has prepared for you. He's a protector. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He says, rejoice in that. Get your heart and mind set on that. Though now, for a little while, if necessary. And sometimes testings is necessary in my life. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He wants to cut off some of that flat. You know, the fat of the world. And so he allows me to go to a certain area in my life, and it's a test. Am I going to follow? Am I going to believe? Or am I going to say, hey, I had it with him. You know, I tried for a year already, and pfft. So it says here, if necessary, sometimes it is necessary, not always, you have been distressed by various trials. Why? So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though it's tested by fire, may be found and results in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. The proof of your faith, it's more precious than gold. I read up a little bit on how did they get gold? Well, you know, they mine it, or you know, back in the 1800s, you get a pan and you know, shuffle it around and the rocks fall out and you got this little gold. And in other countries, they mine it. They go into an area and there's a vein that they know is gold, but they got to take it out with all the rocks and all the dirt, and then it goes through a sifting. And then it goes through a smelting. And what that does, after it sifts, it puts it in a fire so hot, 2,000 degrees, I believe it is, that all of the slag, all of the minerals and what have you come to the top, but gold is heavy and gold sinks. And they skim it off. And that's what I see here when he says, even though it's tested by fire, you go through the fire and God skims off the worldliness. He skims off that stuff that isn't valuable. Now, some of us might say, hey, yeah, I got gold in my faith. And then you get tested. And you know what it was? Fool's gold. Fool's gold looks like gold. It's shiny, but there's no weight to it. This is true. Check it out. Or you may be gold-plated on the outside, but in the core, you haven't been tested. Or if we have been tested, hey, listen, I don't make it every time I get tested. That's why I need you guys to pray for me, to be honest. And if you're honest with yourself, how many could say they've been tested and flunked? Raise your hand, right? And if you haven't, you just lied, and so you flunked that test, you know? So we've all failed, and we all need to pray for one another. But Jesus is so committed to us. He says, okay, you learn from your mistakes. You know, you can learn. You don't want to bang your head again. Learn from your mistakes. You know, maybe you need to think a little bit more before you respond. Or maybe you need to pray a little bit before you make an action, or whatever it may be. But the test will come again in one form or another because he's conforming us to his image. He's making us like him. And I say, oh, Lord, thank you, because though I go through the fire, I don't want to go through. Get me out of here, Lord. I don't want this. But God says, okay, here's a little grace. Thank you, Lord. And he's so kind. He's so patient. So keep that in mind when you go through the fire. And it's to prove, it's to test that you have some weight in your soul. It's the weight of faith. And you know, it's more precious than gold. Gold fades. You know, gold is gold. But your faith, you know, here it is. Listen to this. If the devil can get something from you, you know what he wants? He wants your faith. Roy put a jinx on me here. Roy, what are you doing? There you go. Microphone didn't have faith. Collapsed. The devil wants your faith. Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. If he can stop you from hearing the scriptures, faith will encourage your faith. It'll build up your faith. Coming together with one another will encourage your faith. You'll get from others the word of God. You'll get their victories. Wow. And it'll give you more faith. So if the devil can keep you out of church, he's got you. If he can just keep you on YouTube, you folks listening, if he can keep you on YouTube and you're missing the interaction of love, you're missing what God's plan is for us. Isn't that true? Because he wants me to learn how to love. And he wants you to love me, even though I'm unlovable at times. And guess what? He wants me to love you even though you're unlovable at times. So this is all part of God. He sandpapers us to have unconditional love. It doesn't come at once, though. Okay, let's move on. Listen to this part, 8 and 9. And though you have not seen him, how many have seen Christ in the flesh? None of us. You love him. And though you do not see him now, but you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy, unexpressible. inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. Though you don't see him, you know, Thomas said, unless I put my fingers in his side and my fingers in his hand, I will not believe. And you know what Jesus said? Jesus appeared after the resurrection into the upper room. He said, come here, Tom. Put your hand inside my side. Put your fingers in my hand. And it doesn't say he did that, but I believe he probably did, or maybe he didn't. But he said, oh, my Lord and my God. And you know what Jesus said? Listen to what he said. Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. You're blessed. Though you don't see him with your eye, you're a blessed person because it's faith. And I know, oh, Lord, just show me a little bit of your, you know, your robe and I'll believe. But he says, no, you're blessed if you don't see. Why? Because it takes faith and God honors faith. And he will reveal himself to you that will not make you lazy, because the way to heaven is truly faith and grace. And I don't like to walk by faith. I like my feelings, right? Yeah, I want to feel good about everything. But the Lord says, no, you walk by faith, not by sight. And that's not my feeling. So even though you don't see him, you love him. Now, here's something for evangelism. Listen to this in Romans 1 and write this down if you want to evangelize. Verses 18 through 20. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. They suppress it. They don't want to hear it. Even though they see it's evident, they don't want to hear it. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Why is that? Listen to this. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, conscience. That which is known about God is evident. They know good, they know wrong. They know murder is wrong. They know stealing is wrong. And where did they get that from? Your conscience. So that which is evident about God is in them already. Though they don't see him, their conscience should be pointing them to God. Listen to the second part. Is evident within them, for God made it evident for them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, omniscience, omnipotent, his power, his eternal power and divine nature has been clearly seen, being understood through what he has made, creation, so that they are without excuse. So his divine, invisible powers, his omnipotence, his goodness, is seen in creation. That's his signature. You know, when painters paint a picture, a portrait, they usually put their name on the bottom somewhere, right? They put a little, they bury it a little bit, but it's there after you look. Creation is God's signature. There is a design. And if there is a design, there is a designer. If you have a watch, you have a... You have a what? You have the right time? Is that it? No, no. If you have a watch, you have a watchmaker. If you have a creation that is done so orderly... You know, if you were just a few degrees closer to the sun, we'd burn up. A few degrees away, we'd freeze up. Look at the rain, the water. It comes down, it waters, it evaporates. It's the same water that's been around for a million, not a million, I don't know. How old the earth is, 5,000 years, we believe, 6,000, whatever it may be. I believe in a young earth. But anyway, God made it that way. And so that creation tells me that there is a designer, therefore I am without excuse. And the world who sees this, they could suppress it. No, we believe in evolution. Oh, yeah? Show me the monkey man. Show me the monkey turning into a man. Show me the missing link. Well, I can't do that. Well, I can't show you creation either. It's not happening right now, but it's more plausible to believe in creation, even though I don't see it because of design, than it is to believe in the missing link, because you don't see any of that. Amen? So that's how you evangelize a little bit. But there are people who don't, you could tell them the truth, but they'll suppress it. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear it. Though we have not seen him with the natural eye, yet we believe in him just from design, just from conscience. Continuing on, verses 10 and 11, listen to this. Now, of this salvation that you and I have, the prophets, 1,000 years ago, prophesied of the grace that would come to you. They made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating, as he predicted, that is, the Holy Spirit predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So what prophet? Very easily, you go to Isaiah 53. The prophet Isaiah, write it down, look it up. The sufferings that he took, he was delivered over for our transgressions. If he would make himself a guilt offering, the Father, in my own words, says he was delighted to crush him if he would make himself an offering for our sins. So here is a prophet Isaiah prophesying that the Messiah would come. And he didn't have the full picture. He had a little piece of the puzzle. Think about it. When you're putting a puzzle together, if you don't have a picture of that puzzle, you know, you put this little tree here and you say, wow, what's this puzzle going to look like? Well, it's part of the big picture. So these prophets were giving prophecies of Jesus with a little picture. Isaiah 53 was one. You go to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. I believe it's chapter 5. And it says this. You, O Bethlehem, out of you would come the eternal God, born in Bethlehem. Wow. Now, did he know everything? No. But keep in mind, Mary and Joseph had to fulfill this prophecy. So they had to go to Bethlehem when she was pregnant because one of the emperors said, we need to make a tax quota. We need to know from what city you belong to. So they had to go to Bethlehem. They didn't know they were fulfilling prophecy, but it was prophesied 1,000 years ago. And then you go to Isaiah 9, and it talks about Jesus, the everlasting God, the Prince of Peace. He's going to set up his kingdom. That's going to happen, church. That's going to happen. And I could say, wow, amen, Lord. I'm ready for it. So these prophets wrote this down. And then it tells me in verse 12, now it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. And in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels even long to look. The angels didn't even know what's going on. They wanted to know, what is this? God's going down into the world to do what? You know, angels are not omniscient. God kept it a secret for a certain amount of time until it was time to send the Messiah down, who was the incarnate Christ. But it says the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Keep this in mind. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, say with me, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. All scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. You can't cherry pick. Or if you have a hard time with a certain scripture, say, Lord, show me. Show me the truth. But be careful. Why? Because Revelation says if you add to the scriptures, the plagues are going to be added to you. If you take away from the scriptures, it's going to be you're going to experience the plagues. Read chapter 22 of Revelation. So God's word, he protects it. I'm just saying that to say scripture is God's holy inspiration. He had prophets write this down under the power of the... They were moved along like a leaf with wind. They were moved along to write down what God wanted them to write. 13 to 14. Therefore... So when you say therefore, you got to say, okay, everything that I said, since you know that you're protected by God, you got an inheritance in heaven, Jesus is the living hope that we have, that we're aliens, we don't belong to the world. When you have all of that, he says, therefore, since you know all of this, this is what you need to do. Prepare your minds for action and keep sober in spirit. In other words, be alert. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. So, therefore, I've given you enough, he's saying, of hope. I've given you enough of motivation. I've given you enough of truth. Therefore, stay alert. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. Don't get tired in your mind, but stay sharp and keep your eyes on the prize, Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. I know there's a lot of crazy stuff going on, and I can get sidetracked, and I do at times, but I know he's the center of my life, and I don't care whatever happens. I say, Lord, give me the grace to live for you and serve you, because I know my life is going to end one day, sooner than later maybe, or later than soon, it doesn't matter, but I'm looking for him. I'm fixing my hope on you, Jesus Christ, not on politics, not on being single or married or having money. I'm fixing my hope on you, Jesus Christ. Now, don't be conformed. You know the Bible, again, Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. I don't want to ask, but I want you to think about this. How many of us read the Bible every day? Don't raise your hand. You have to take inventory. At least get a devotional that has scripture in it, and you could read it. You want to fix your mind on the things above, not on this world. You wake up in the morning like I do, and right away, you know, I got my phone, my iPhone, and the temptation is, okay, let's see what's on my email. And then once my mind goes there, I'm a flat tortilla. I have to say no. I have to put that down and say, God, I need to hear from you. Get a devotional. Put on some music. But put your mind on the things above, right? Right? Otherwise, you're going to be lost for the day. Now, don't be conformed, but be transformed with the word of God, however it comes to you, song or devotional or just reading the scriptures, verse 15 and 17. But like the Holy One, God, who called you, be holy yourself also in all your behavior. Not in some, but in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, and holy means separate for him, for I am holy. We're being conformed into his image, transformed into. So he said, I'm holy, so I want you to be holy. Why? Now, if you address this Father, the one who continually judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself in fear. That is a reverence. During your time of your stay on earth, don't lose the fear of God. You and I, we have a tendency, yeah, God, the man upstairs, he's my friend. Yeah, Jesus, him and I are like this, you know. Give me five, Jesus. Give me a bump. Listen, he's my friend. But I never want to be that sloppy and lose reverence. Because when you lose reverence, you lose respect. And when you lose respect, you lose love. It's that way in a relationship. If you start disrespecting your spouse or the person, you're really losing love. There's no other explanation. So he says here, have that holy fear, keep me in reverence, and be holy like I am holy. So here's the question you ask. How do I become holy? Here's the answer. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 through 3. This is how you be holy. Listen to this. He reminds us, see how great a love the Father has for you? Number one, that we should be called children of God. That's who you are. You're a child of God. Throw your shoulders back. I belong to Jesus Christ. I'm a new creation. Devil, I don't care what you say about me. I belong to him because of his great love for me. For this reason, it says, the world does not know us because it did not know God, Jesus. Don't be surprised. Beloved, now we are children of God, not when you get to heaven. And it has not appeared as yet of what we will be like with our glorified bodies. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why is that? Because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he pure. You want to be holy? You want to be pure? Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. You know, you've heard the expression, you become what you eat, right? You keep looking at bread, you're going to have a bread box, and you're going to have a big belly, right? Because you become what you eat. Now, you know, if you eat the right foods, you're going to be happy. You're going to be strong. I love bread. Ask my wife. I love it. She hides it. But you are what you eat. You become what you look at. You're looking at the world. You're looking at money. You're going to start turning green. You're going to start turning into money. That's how it works. Whatever your idol is, that's what you're going to be. If God is who you're looking at, you're going to become pure. You're going to become holy. So that's the secret. Why? Because he loves us. So we close with these next verses. Verse 18 through 25. Knowing that you were not redeemed, now he puts the value on the blood of Jesus Christ. Know that you were not redeemed with the perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. So what he's saying here, stay out of tradition. You weren't bought with tradition. You can have tradition, outward appearance, but it's a relationship. The blood of Jesus, the value of Jesus Christ, that's the difference. You were not bought with tradition. You were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, which is a relationship of grace with Jesus Christ. Verse 20. For he, Jesus, was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared for these last times for the sake of you. Before the foundations of the world, Jesus already knew what he had to do. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. If there's no resurrection, forget it, but he has been raised. Since you have an obedience to the truth, you purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That's the seed of God, the word of God. That is through the living and enduring word of God. He gives a picture here of a seed being the word of God. For all flesh is like the grass, and all its glory is like the flower. It's temporary. The grass withers, the flower falls off, but the word of God endures forever and ever. So he says here, since you know all of these things, have a fervent and sincere love for the brethren. One of the marks of knowing you're born again is having love for each other. He tells me in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. And he who does not love abides in death. That was one of the, growths in my life many, many years ago. When I first went to a church, I didn't like everybody. They weren't like me. And John, if you're born again and you know you're saved, you have to love the brethren. And so if I'm not showing love for one another, I got to question if I'm saved. Really? Because the Bible says it clearly. So how far of love are we talking about? We're talking about a love that's not always dependent on my feelings. It's about Jesus saying to Peter, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. He said, feed my sheep. How do you love the brethren? You feed the person next to you. I don't know if I can do that. All right, stay home and watch it on YouTube. And you don't have to do it, right? But God will get you some way. Mark my words. He'll get you because he loves you. So part of the proof is love. Without love, it's just an empty noise. Love means I'm looking out for you and you're looking out for me. And then he closes with this. He says, and the word of God is like a seed. Do you know that small, tiny little seed, and we close with this thought, has the DNA of a giant oak tree? You say, wow, that little seed has DNA of it's going to be a giant oak tree. The word of God, that little seed that you put in your heart in obedience to follow by faith, is going to change you. It's going to transform you. Why? Because it's got the DNA of the Holy Spirit in it. Can I get an amen? So do not think that the word of God is just some instructions. It's alive. Ask the Lord, Lord, show me, teach me. not just the letter of the word. Teach me the spirit of the word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the worship.